Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
Thankful to be here this morning with you. A great scripture this morning. We continue Matthew's conversation. Both Eric and I are in conversation with scripture, both parts of the church, all parts of the church. So this morning is 18th chapter. It deals with the difficult stuff of forgiveness. So we'll hear with your ears these words. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold. Therefore, with his wife and his children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity, the lord of the slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon another one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe me." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. Now when his fellow servants and slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to the Lord, what had taken place. Then the Lord summoned him and said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, the Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay the entire debt. And so my heavenly Father will do also to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this weekend's been an exciting weekend. I was keeping up with some of you on Facebook and other media channels, and it said square to square. Some of you went square to square. Is that right? Some of you went hiking. Some of you took off hiking with Brad Anderson and crew, and I heard that was a great experience. All kinds of activities, running groups, marathons, biking groups. This weekend and this time of year is a perfect time for us to just gather in and worship with God. To think about our lives and all that we're doing, our possessions, our livelihood, the meaning and productivity of family and life for us. It's a good time also to work on matters of personhood and faith. And so this morning, this text enables us to look at that dimension of forgiveness, to just look inside it, and to look at that unique self that God has created each of us to be. We're each unique individuals. No two people alike, and yet we're all one people and children of God. And so I've noticed in life when sometimes people begin to hold their life or their family too tightly. I mean, we must love, but sometimes we hold way too tightly, too close, and we strangle out in that holding on out of fear sometimes, life itself. And life never becomes what we hope it could be and lived out to be. And so there's this part of life with God to release ourselves in such a way sometimes that God can be at work in graceful ways, and God can be at work in our life in ways of justice, in ways of loving and forgiving and doing things in the right way. When I was earlier in ministry and in my faith formation, I thought that where Christ is, there's no misery. Did you have that concept at one time? That where Jesus is present, there's just this utopia. I later learned, as I lived more with life and I entered ministry officially, I've now learned that where there is suffering and where there's misery, there Christ is. And I've come to that conclusion. So where there is suffering, where there's misery, there is Christ most real and present. Christ is present everywhere, but most real in those moments and times of life itself. And I've heard others say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You ever heard that before? The ground is level at the foot of Jesus' cross. There's no one in a greater advantage or disadvantage. It's level ground for all of us as God's children. And so I wanted to speak this morning for those of us that have been around the barn a few times. So if you've lived enough in life and you've kind of moving through life enough, you maybe have noticed that when you hear the gospel sometimes for the first time, this message of Jesus, and you hear it for the first time, many times for those who hear first time, it sounds offensive. This scripture may sound challenging so much so that you just want to run away from it. And that has been lived out in many different ways. Sometimes these stories, when you hear them for the first time, you want to say, well, they need to be repaired. Or as we say here in the South, they need fixing. You're only fixing. You got to fix something. You got to repair something. And I think some of these scriptures need to be fixed a little bit. At least that's when we hear it for the first time. An example would be that I preached one time in a downtown church in another city, and it was a great kind of a lectureship, revival service. And I preached on the text out of Luke where Jesus tells the story of a father that had two sons. Remember the story? And it's a very familiar story. The one son, the older son, stayed with the father and the work at the farm and did the father's bidding. He did all the work that was ever asked and more. He was loyal. He was faithful. He stayed there, worked hard. The younger son, growing up, asked for the father's inheritance. And the money was given him at that time. Split it. A third went to him. And he took off and he went through the money in no time and living life. And then that son realized he was in want, need. He remembered how well it was, how good it was with the father's house. And so that son started coming back home. And the father recognized him. And I preached that sermon where he recognized him, ran and embraced him, even on the road. But the son said, "Father, I've sinned against you and before God." And the father shut him up and then grabbed him, would not even finish, put a cloak, a robe around him, which restored him to family, gave him a ring, which restored the wealth. He had a third of the wealth again. And then turned around and said, "Let's have a party." And he even used the calf that the older brother had been feeding and nurturing for a party of his own. When I preached that, I ended the sermon that day by saying these words when I thought it was appropriate to say, that God frustrates the proud, and God gives grace and forgiveness to the humble sinner. That was the main point of the sermon. I drove that home that night. After that sermon, I was invited out by an attorney and his wife in the church and for a meal. And so I was at the table with him, and the attorney kind of looked at me and he said, "I want to say something. I don't know whether I didn't like your sermon or I didn't like the text." He said, "I think I'll say I didn't like your sermon because my wife doesn't like it when I speak against the Bible." I said, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, it's that story. In your sermon, you talked about the younger guy coming back after he had spent everything. He broke the family, he broke the law, he broke everything, and he gets to come back, and there's a party for him. I don't like that." I said, "Well, that's the text." And he said, "He should have been arrested," the attorney said. "He should have been put in jail for 6 years. Well, I thought it was a dinner table. I was going to go. I tried to make light of it, but he was serious, very serious about this. And he was paying for the dinner, so I was certainly wasn't going to push it hard, you know. That story, upon hearing it for the first time, and that was his first time to hear it, he wanted to fix it. He wanted to repair it. it doesn't play well out there in the crowd. So several months later, I had an opportunity as teaching a Bible study. So I decided I was going to fix the story. And so I'm teaching a small group in a Bible study, the church. And I decided when I got to retelling the story, we were studying Luke 15, a scripture. And then I came to that point and I retold it by saying, and the younger son, when he realized he was in want and need, he went back to the father, going to make his confession. And as he's going, servants come. And the son says, "What's all that music?" And the servant said, "Oh, that's a party. Your dad has thrown a party for the oldest son, the one who stayed and did all the work." And a lady in the back of the group said, "That's the way it should have been. That's the way it should have been." Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that we all have difficulty with forgiveness. Forgiveness is hard. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing when we live life and we come up against forgiveness. Matthew said there was a man that had a great debt owed. It described it in talents, and talents were large volumes of annual wages. And yet his debt was forgiven, and then he goes to another person who owed him money. It was a lesser amount, and he would not forgive the debt. And he's reprimanded for the injustice. Peter is the one who raises the question, and I love Peter. Peter goes, by Jewish law, you have to forgive someone three times, by Jewish law, three times. So Peter takes the Jewish law, multiplies it by two, and adds one. That's pretty generous, isn't it? I'm trying to impress Jesus. Seven. Peter, I can see Peter smiling. And Jesus looked at him and said, not seven, but 70 times seven. 490 or more a day, you must forgive. Endless amount of forgiveness. These stories, you see, are offensive because they ask us to forgive. And sometimes we really don't believe in forgiveness, do we? Why is forgiveness so hard? Remember Rodney King? Rodney King was beaten in his truck, pulled out of his truck, beaten up, almost to death. And yet at his trial against his attackers, Rodney King in the courtroom goes up to those that attacked him, and goes up and shakes every one of their hands and said to each of them individually, "I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you." A news reporter in the room in that court wrote these words and told what happened. And then he said, "We understand that Mr. King has permanent brain damage." Why is forgiveness so, so hard? George Wallace, interesting character in the history of our country. And all that's been said about George Wallace, people said that when he got older, later in his life, he changed. He changed a lot of his attitudes and positions. And before George Wallace died, he is recorded as saying, "I still do not understand why the American people have not forgiven me." You see, it's hard. I have a friend that hurt another friend in a terrible way. And the one that was offended, the one who did the offending, wanted to rectify the relationship. And so he went to the other and said, "Will you forgive me?" And the other said, "I already have forgiven you." Many hear that and they want to say, it's not that simple. It's just not that simple. Forgiveness is hard. It's hard to believe that it can really take place sometimes. And you get lots of advice around issues of relationships destroyed, don't you? Think of all the advice you get. All kinds of friends. Everybody wants to give you advice on what to do. Some will say, "Don't you ever forgive him for what he's done to you. Don't you ever forgive." That's bad advice, but friends will make that advice. Some will say, "What you need to do is really, you need to pretend that you do. That way you can always hold over that creep, that event. As long as you're married to him, you can keep it up. Pretend you forgive, but don't really forget." That's advice that's given out there. That's some advice given. Never let the person off the hook. Others will say, well, who am I to judge? There's advice everywhere. Helen found out that Jim was having an affair. And Helen, hearing the news, goes home to her mother. And then later, Helen and Jim start talking on the telephone. And they're talking in such a way that they're communicating again. They're really communicating. And Helen forgives Jim, wants to be with him again. And so Helen is in the back of the house packing her bags, and a mom comes in and says, what are you doing, Helen? I said, well, I'm packing my bags. Jim and I have talked, and I love him, and I'm going back to him. And she says, why are you doing that? It's all the same to me. It's, what are people going to say? But she goes back, and they start a new life. You know, people will sometimes say, well, take a stand. Don't be soft on sin. But I will tell you this morning, folks, that I cannot think of anything more immoral than not to forgive. There's nothing more immoral than not to forgive another. Jesus often said, pick up your cross, follow me. If you lose your life, you will find it. If you find your life, you'll lose it in love. What makes that so difficult for us as adults and youth and children? When Jesus was teaching the disciples, they would often raise their hands and try to guess what he was reaching for them. And sometimes they would say, oh, Jesus, this teaching about forgiveness is so hard. To turn your cheek to go the second mile. 7 times, Lord? Jesus said, no, 77 times. That's a hard teaching, Jesus. We don't know if we can do that. In order for there to be forgiveness, the pain of the one that is morally right, that one, has to be the one that turns to the other to release them and to say, I forgive you. The only one that can forgive is the one that has been hurt. We can sit around all day and we can talk about it. Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think they should do? What do you think I should do? You can say, well, it looks like a dead cow in the sunshine to me, but it doesn't. Unless you're the one that's hurt, you really can't understand. The one that feels violated is the only one that can say, I forgive you. That is why God can say to us, to you, I forgive you. That is why the one that is qualified to say it is the one that has been hurt. I forgive you. I release you. I turn it loose. I saw a couple that had violated their marriage vows. I knew it because I was the one that stood with them a year before in their marriage ceremony. And yet, they worked through it. They loved and they got through the tough, hard times. I saw them not long ago in a park. They were walking together, holding hands. And it all seemed very good. The question this morning for all of us is, do you believe that one could forgive the other? All thanks be to God. And to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.